Let's pray and let's commit the rest of the meeting unto the Lord before we go any further. Ask for his blessing upon it and ask for him to guide and lead and speak to his people as he will. Lord, we come again, Lord, into your tabernacle, Lord. And we come around your table, Lord, and we have offered up sacrifice of worship, Lord. And Lord, we come now, Lord, to your word, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you will be glorified. We pray, Lord, that you will be high and lifted up and exalted, Lord. Lord, I am only the vessel, Lord, that the word is coming from, Lord, that you have given to me for your people. And I pray, Lord, in this tabernacle this morning, that your people will hear directly from you, Lord. Not a man and not flesh, but from God himself. We ask, Lord, for the Holy Ghost fire to fall upon this tabernacle. We pray, Lord, that you will be glorified. We pray, Lord, that you will be exalted and high and lifted up. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Spiritual warfare. And the backdrop to the word that I have this morning is, it's probably the foot on the accelerator of spiritual warfare since the Lord has called me into ministry. The foot has went right down on the accelerator. And spiritual warfare for me is a regular thing. Mental. In your head. And you're singled out. And I have learned to toughen up, if you want to put it like that. And I have learned that this is the way it's going to be. And I have been able to do spiritual warfare when I'm being singled out. And I was in holidays a few weeks ago when I was in Greece, and I brought a few books with me. And one of the books that I read was written by the late pastor James McConnell. And I read a verse, a line in that book, and the Lord said, you need to go back to this. And so I went back to it. And the Lord showed me many scriptures, many meetings, many examples, and much guidance. And on the last night, I read the book all week, I had a couple of books with me, but this one in particular, and I read a line, and the Lord said, you need to go back to this. And on the last night, at 2 a.m, I was awoke with another spiritual attack, which for me now is a regular occurrence. And I have learned to do spiritual warfare when it happens. But at 2 a.m, laying in that hotel room, it turned from me, and I could feel the presence, and I was being abused like I'm always being abused. It was verbal, and I can't repeat what was said. But beside me was my wife and my children. And then we had another room, and there was 2 of my children in the other room. And the attack moved from me. And my wife was pointed out. And my children were pointed out. And it was said, what about these? You see, that's the chink in the armor. You see, the enemy's smart. And if the enemy knows that I can't get to you, and if the enemy knows that you are focused in your warfare and you are winning your warfare, and you're not only winning your warfare, but you're taking ground, and that's because of what Christ has done, by the way. And it's Christ strengthening you through the word. The enemy will turn to your wife, and the enemy will turn to your children, and that can be a chink in the armor. And I thought about it, and you have to be smart. And you have to be shrewd when it comes to spiritual warfare. And can I address the men of the assembly especially? If you have learned to do spiritual warfare, and if you can stand in your spiritual warfare, can I suggest to you that you watch your wife and you watch your children? Because the warfare will turn from you to them. And that can be the chink in your armor which affects your thoughts. I had this conversation with Sarah out the back, and we came back from the holiday. And sometimes, you know, it takes a woman to speak to you. And I was speaking to Sarah about it, and I was sharing with her what happened. And all she said was, you know, Glenn, but you still have to serve the Lord. And I just went, you're right. And that was it. Sometimes it takes your wife. Sometimes it takes a strong woman to come up behind you and say, you don't know something? You're just going to have to get on with it. You're just going to have to get on with it. And I have so much here. And I want to take my time. It might run into the part two. I need to take my time because I believe this is for this church. I believe this is for the United Kingdom. I believe this is for Ulster. And I'm going to take my time and go through it. There's so much to go through. I want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to bring you through a few scriptures and then we're going to get going. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2. And it says this. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, and the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. And this is the important bit, and I need you to remember this, because this is important going forward. From his shoulders and upwards, he was higher than any of the people. So Saul is the tallest in Israel. Saul. He's a choice young man. And he's tall. And the key line is his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any other of the people. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, Saul is symbolically anointed by Samuel. Actually anointed by the Holy Spirit. And biblically presented as king. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul does not completely carry out the orders of God to utterly destroy the Amalekites and all they have. And that seals Saul's rejection as king. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, in the verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and the verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him? He's been rejected because he was disobedient. And he didn't carry out what he was told to carry out. And then if we go on to verse 35. Go on to verse 22 of chapter 15. And it says this. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey the Lord is better than sacrifice. And Saul didn't obey the Lord. He was told to obliterate the Amalekites. He obliterated the Amalekites, but he took spoil. He took spoil, and he said, I'm going to sacrifice this unto the Lord. And the Lord says, I didn't tell you to do that. I don't want that sacrifice, but I want from you obedience. He wanted obedience. And Saul missed it. He missed the obedience that the Lord was looking. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14, Saul is no longer divinely empowered to function in his anointing role as king. 16 and 14. And he's been rejected. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The Spirit of the Lord has departed from Saul. He was chosen as king. He was anointed as king. He was told to go to the Amalekites. He was told to wipe them out and take nothing. He was told to obey, not sacrifice. But he took animal for sacrifice. The Lord says, you've disobeyed me. And the anointing that was upon Saul left Saul. And that's important. The anointing that was upon Saul left Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 4. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. Samuel is sent to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? Verse 12 and 13 of the same chapter. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Saul is rejected. The anointing is no longer upon Saul. But Samuel went to Bethlehem on the orders of God to anoint David. And David is anointed. Christ was born in Bethlehem, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, there's a thread that runs through this. And Samuel goes to Bethlehem. And God takes charge and he says, this is he. You anoint him. And the anointing leaves Saul and it's on to David. The anointing now is on David. And Samuel sent to Bethlehem on God's orders. He says, go, I've rejected Saul. This is he who you will anoint. In the Hebrew, Bethlehem means bet, means house. Lechem means bread. You'll find the bread of life in the house of bread. You'll find the Christ. You'll find the Messiah in the house of bread. You'll find the bread of life in the house of bread. And David is anointed in Bethlehem and David is king. Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1. And the verse 1. Matthew chapter 1 and the verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And that term, the son of David, that's a messianic term. That's a messianic term and that's pointing to the Messiah, the Christ, a divine being that's pointing to. One is to be born. Matthew 1 verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then down to verse 6, and Jesse begot David, the king. There's David. And David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And then down to verse 16. This is the lineage. This is the generation. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And that's the generation. And that's the lineage. And that's where we are at. Samuel goes to Bethlehem, the house of bread. God chooses a king. And he's anointed. He's anointed of God. David means beloved. And if you go to Matthew chapter 3, 16 and 17, it says this, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved. Can you see it already? Christ, the bread of life, you'll find him in the town of bread. You'll find the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in Bethlehem. Samuel is sent by God to Bethlehem to anoint David as king. You're already starting to see the thread that's running through this. But there's much, much more. So David is a type and a foreshadow of the coming Messiah. That's who David was. He was a foreshadow and a type of the coming Messiah, the Christ child born in Bethlehem, Christ manifest in the flesh. David from Bethlehem, a shepherd, chosen and anointed, from the tribe of Judah, a king, and he is called the Beloved. And now you're starting to see the foreshadow that David was, pointing to the Messiah, manifest in the flesh, born in Bethlehem. But now we go to chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 17. And as I read this chapter, thought after thought, meaning after meaning, line after line, and when I was on holidays, and although I had a good time, a lot of the time I was alone in my thoughts, because I was being bombarded with scripture. The Lord showing me stuff. Look at this. This is this. Read this. This means this. And I've seen things that I've never seen before. And you can only get that through the Holy Ghost and being alone with Christ. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's go to it. And we're going to take our time. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. And were gathered together at Shechem, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shechem and Azekah in Ephesadim. Now let's go through that verse, because it's very important, and those places are very important. The Philistines are encamped here. Shechem means defense. And what was the Philistines' defense? What is the enemy's defense? Azekah means strength of walls. The enemy's defense, the enemy's strength here is their own hands. Their own hands. Ephesadim means border of blood. And because the Philistines are relying on their own hands for their defense, blood will be spilt. But it's not Israelite blood that will be spilt. It's the enemy's blood that will be spilt. The walls speak of the works of your own hands to defend yourself. The defense of the walls. And so defeat will come when you're threatened through spiritual warfare in your own strength. Brother, sister, young person, you cannot enter the battlefield of spiritual warfare in your own strength. You will be defeated. Where do you do your spiritual warfare, Glenn? I do my spiritual warfare on my knees. I kneel and I consume my mind with the scriptures. And then that's how you get your victory. It's not because of me. It's because of Christ and the strength of the Holy Ghost in me. You are the same. You are indwelt by the Holy Ghost. You are the temples of the Lord. And you have the victory. But you cannot enter spiritual warfare in the strength of yourself. You have to enter it in the strength of Christ. You have to get into the closet. You have to be going through the scriptures. And when spiritual warfare comes, you need to be ready. Verse 2. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. The valley of Elah in Arabic means God. Israel are standing on God. Israel are standing on God. They're standing on Elah. The Philistines are standing on the works of their own hands. And the battle is set in array. They're lined up side by side. Israel here, Philistines here, and there's a valley to be entered. Who will enter that valley? Israel are looking into the valley. And they see the enemy. And how will it be with Israel? How will it be with Israel? What's going to happen? In verse 3. Go to verse 4. Verse 3, we'll read it first. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, And Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Verse 4. And there went out a champion. So the enemy sends out their champion. The biggest, the tallest, the greatest they could get. And that's what comes to you, brother. And that's what comes to you, sister. Because you see, the deeper that you go into the Lord, and the deeper you serve him, the enemy will send the champion. They're not mucking about, and you better be ready. That's what I realized. When I sat on the sidelines, and I was backslidden years ago. I had none of this. No enemy coming to me, nothing, because I was totally ineffective. The enemy won't attack you when you're redundant and your mouth's shut. But when you step out and you start to make a difference, the enemy will line up against you, and you know who they'll send out? They'll send out their champion. And if you're not ready to meet that champion, you're in trouble. Especially this day and age. Especially in this day and age. You need to be ready. Verse 4, let's read it. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Goliath of Gath. So first of all here in this verse, we have Gath. And Gath means winepress. And if you turn to Revelation chapter 14, Revelation 14. And let's read verse 19 and 20. So Gath means wine press. And there's a valley to enter. And here is the champion. And here is the enemy. Revelation 14, 19 and 20. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great wine press of wrath, the Gath. The valley of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, out of Jerusalem. And blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Here's the Gath. Here's the champion in the valley. Here's the winepress. Here's the Gath. 1,600 furlongs means 184 miles. 184 miles. The blood here will run for 184 miles. 5 feet deep up to the horse's head. Now I need you to get this. I need you to get this. 250 feet wide in the valley of Jehoshaphat, which means Yahweh has judged. Yahweh has judged. Here we have Gath. Here we have Jehoshaphat. Here we have the valley. Here we have the champion. And this is speaking of the Lord's return. And he brings his enemies into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And blood flows. I'll tell you how much blood flows. 184 miles of blood. 5 feet deep and 250 feet wide. That's how much blood flows. You see, the Lord's not coming back to be crucified. And he's not coming back to be mocked. And he's not coming back to be scorned. He's coming back to rule and reign. And you and me, brother and sister, will rule and reign with him on the new heaven and the new earth. And there's a valley to enter. And the enemy of the Lord will be brought into that valley. And my question is, after knowing that scripture and reading that scripture, my question to you is, are you saved? Because the Lord's coming back soon. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. I actually think we're past as it was in the days of Noah. I think it's worse. Are you saved? Because the Lord's not coming back to be crucified. The day of grace is now. So if you're not saved and the Holy Spirit is moving upon you this morning, you need to listen. If you're backslidden, you need to get back on fire for Christ and get going. Because the Lord's coming back. And when he comes back, he won't be crucified again. It's done. It's over. He's coming back to rule and reign, and he's coming back to judge. The blood flowed on the cross of Christ, but there won't be any more blood flowing when he comes back. The only blood that will flow will be the enemies of God. Are you ready? Are you backslidden? Are you saved? Are you sure you're saved? You need to get ready because Christ is coming back. And he's coming back soon. Also in verse 4, if you noticed, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. 6 cubits and a span, that's 9 feet. And the biblical number and the biblical meaning of 9 is finality, judgment of God, and dealing with the situation. It just so happens that Goliath is 9 feet tall. It just so happens, not a coincidence, no. The Lord said, you come out, you Goliath, you come out and stand here. You're 9 feet tall. You'll do well. And I'm going to make an example of you. Because that number in scripture says finality. And your finality, Goliath, is about to come. It's no coincidence. There's no coincidence also that there's a 6 in verse 4. But we'll come back to that in a wee minute. Verse 5, Goliath comes to battle in a man-made armor. 5,000 shekels of brass, about 110 pounds of bronze. And Goliath comes as a man in man-made armor to do battle in the valley of Gath, the wine press. And he comes and he stands in the valley, and the Lord calls him out. You think this was all coincidence? He's 9 feet tall. I'm going to call you out, Goliath, and I'm going to put you in the valley, and I will show everyone that I am God. I will show everyone that I am God. In verse 5, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And that verse is important. We'll come back to that verse, but it's probably going to be next week. In verse 6, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. Greaves are skin protectors of steel, and a target, a javelin or a dagger over his shoulders. And in verse 7, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. So in verse 4 you have the number 6. In verse 7 you have the number 6. And there's a man bearing his shield. The number of man is 6. We have 666. We have 666. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 18. Revelation 13 and verse 18. And this is another study in itself. I can't go into it today. Here is wisdom. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a, what's the next bit? It's the number of a man. The number of a man. But that's another study for another time. And his number is 666. So here we are. We have the valley of the wine press. Goliath has been called out. You're 9 feet tall. You come out. And he's standing in the valley. And 9 feet means finality. And there he is. 666. We have the Antichrist spirit behind Goliath. And here he is. Here we have the enemy standing in the valley. Israel here. The Philistines here. And the Lord says, Goliath, you come out and stand here. I'm going to make an example of you. And we can see the wickedness and the evil behind Goliath. We can see the spiritual that is behind this giant. In verse 8, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine? And ye servants of Saul, now listen to what he says next, choose you a man. That's important. For you. Choose you a man for you. It's not a man Israel needs. It's Christ. It's Jehovah. It's the Messiah. But the Philistine comes out in his man-made armor, spouting off. And he says, choose you a man. Let's read on. Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. Choose you a man. What's Goliath doing here? He wants Saul to come out. Choose you a man. This battle's not going to be between Israel and the Philistines. It never was. God was going to fight this battle. That's why God called the enemy in the form of Goliath into the valley. And he's calling out Saul, choose you a man. Goliath is challenging Saul himself. He's saying, don't rely on God. Bring a man out and we'll do battle. We'll do warfare. He's saying, don't pray. Don't have faith. Choose you a man. But in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 2, why does Goliath choose Saul? Let's go back to the verse we were talking about earlier on. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. There's none other. There's none other in Israel. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. That's why Goliath is calling out Saul. He says, I'm the tallest here. He says, who's the tallest over there? It's Saul. It's the king. Come on out. Come on out and we'll do battle. Saul can't come out. Saul can't do battle. Because if you go to verse 17 and 11, remember, Saul was rejected and the anointing is off Saul. He has no anointing. Saul cannot do battle. Saul is failing to lead Israel. In 16 and 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Saul cannot lead Israel. He cannot. He's been rejected. And in verse 17, and verse 11 of chapter 17, what is the result of all this? When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul can't do battle with Goliath. He can't go into the valley. He can't do warfare. He's been rejected for disobedience. He cannot do battle. And he cannot do warfare. In verse 15, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. David was running errands. David was in the palace with Saul playing the harp. Because remember, the Lord had sent an evil spirit into Saul. And David played the harp to keep him calm. And David's running errands between the sheep and between the palace. And David was between Saul's palace playing the harp to keep him calm and shepherding the sheep. And no one thought much of David. He's just a whippersnapper. He's irrelevant. You know, you might be sitting in this tabernacle and you think that you're irrelevant. But God says different. God took David. God anointed David. And he was a man after God's own heart. Was he perfect? No. Certainly not. Certainly not. But he was a great enough man to be in this book. In the Holy Scriptures. And God used him. Verse 16. And the Philistines drew near morning and evening. Listen very carefully. And the Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Now I need you to think about this. 40 days in Scripture speaks of trial. So for 40 days, morning and evening, the enemy will come out, Goliath will come out, morning and evening for 40 days, which represents trial in the Scriptures. It speaks of testing. It speaks of completion. And it speaks of the purpose of God. So there is a testing, but there's a purpose to it all. The Lord allows it for 40 days, morning and evening. The repetitive chant of the enemy had created fear and dismay. But David is in time and David is in tune with his God and he sees the enemy for what it really is. But I have a question. I have a question for the blood-bought church, in fact. Does repetitive chant sound familiar? Does repetitive chant sound familiar morning and evening from the enemy? It does to me. Even more so when we went through the virus, I'll put it like that. Morning and evening, be afraid. Media, TV, social media, it's nothing but fear and dismay. Is there any good news? I'm trying to think about the last time I heard good news. Morning and evening from the enemy, especially the blood-bought church of God. You need to be afraid. You need to be very afraid. In fact, you need to be very fearful. And you need to be dismayed. In fact, you just sit there and be quiet. And you can't say that. Does it sound familiar? It does to me. It does to me. But that's not how the child of God is to live their lives here on the earth. Paul to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. And the verses 3, 4 and 5. Here's good news, brother. Here's good news, sister, young person. And this is how I will live my life on this earth before my God, regardless of what anybody says. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Your war is not against the flesh, brother. Your war is not against the flesh, sister. It's not what you can see in front of you here. It's what's behind it. It's what's behind it. The same as what was behind Goliath. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not flashy. I don't have flashy weapons. I don't come in my own armor. No. Let's read on. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, it is to be cast down. And it says everything. Not some things. We'll leave that, but we'll do that. No. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that's where Saul missed. You see, Saul sacrificed. He wasn't told to sacrifice. He was told to obey. And you see, your mind, especially in 2024, you see, for the blood-bought believer, see, for the Christian, and you want to go forward, you see this? This is your battlefield, right here. But that scripture says that you're to bring everything into captivity under God's word. And you're to cast down anything that comes against God. Oh, what would Jesus do? Jesus is coming back. And he's going to bring his enemies into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And the blood's going to run for 184 miles. That's what Jesus is going to do. What would Jesus do? Wise up. Wise up. He's love. Yes, he is love. But I'll tell you this. If you reject the sacrifice of the Son of God on the cross, it won't be love when he comes back. The day of grace is ending. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. And are you ready? Are you doing your warfare? It's not about what's in front of you, brother and sister. Forget about it. It's not about the man shouting in your ear, blah, blah, blah. What is behind him? What is behind him? I'm going to have to stop. I'll do a part two next week. I'll wind it up. Our weapons of warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh. Because the battle is spiritual. Your battle, brother. Your battle, sister. Your battle, young person, is spiritual. How do you know? I'm in it. I'm right in it. I feel it, I hear it, and I see it. There's things happening in our home. And if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe it. You'd say, Glenn, you've lost the plot. No, I haven't lost the plot. I'm fully clued in to my Savior and my God. And I can see it for what it is. It's spiritual warfare. So my question to you is, how's your warfare? How's it going with the enemy that's coming against you? Are you fighting and fighting well? The battle is spiritual. The weapons are not swords and spears, nor human wisdom or tricks, but the word of God, prayer, and the power of the Holy Ghost. That is your warfare, brother. Sister, that's how you do battle. Could you let the children know to come up? Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God's power works through God's means to overcome all, everything. You can overcome anything with God. Nothing is too difficult. All of Satan's devices, worldly strategies, philosophies, and everything set up to reign in God's place God has overcome it all. I'll do a part two next Sunday morning of Too Much. Spiritual Warfare Part 2 next Sunday. That's the word that I got in Greece. I thought I was going for a holiday. I was in Greece, but not too sure about the holiday part. God bless you all. Take that word. Stand on it. Get grounded. 2024. Running into 2025. There's battles ahead, but with Christ, we can overcome everything because we are the blood-bought elect of God. I'm waiting on Christ's return. Are you scared? No. I'm excited. I'm excited that I'm living in these days where I might see my Lord and Savior return. I might see it with my eye. I'm excited. I'm waiting on my Savior. Praise His holy name. Thank you. Could the worship team come up? Thank you.